This morning I had a different intro I wanted to share, but then God said, no, I'm speaking to you this morning about something you need to know, and I want you to share it with everybody else. So I went, okay, well, I guess I will do that. So today we're going to be talking about, it's not up on the screen yet, there it is, we're going to talk about observe, interpret, and apply. And I was busy doing that this morning, or trying to, and I was reading Jeremiah, chapter 7, I think. I can't tell you the verse or specifically what the verse says or anything, but I was rushing. I was in a hurry. I was just trying to get through the chapter, and I wasn't observing, interpreting, and implying. I was just rushing, and it was something to check off my to-do list, which is, if you know me, I love to-do lists, and it feels great to get that dopamine hit to check it off, but that's not a good relationship with God. He's not a checklist item, and so God spoke to me, and then I went and took my time on one verse, and it was a beautiful experience. And so this morning, I want to walk you through that process on one specific verse and teach you how to do it. This is a way to look at Scripture. It's not the way. It is a way. Apply it to what you already know about reading Scripture. Add it, adjust, however you want to. So I don't want you to think that I think this is the way. But it's a great way, and it came from a professor who has been teaching about how to get into the Word for 61 years. Does anybody know the name Howard Hendricks? Anybody know that name? He's from Dallas Theological Seminary. He taught there for 61 years, and he taught this class every single year. When I was 16, I got saved, and I knew that I didn't know how to read the Bible. I knew I didn't know how to do it in a way that was effective, and I was a poor reader at the time, and I didn't comprehend things super well, nor did I remember things super well, so I needed a tool to help me. And I read that book 20-something years ago, and it still sticks with me today. So I want to share with you some of the insights that I got from that book. Quote up there says, there is no substitute for firsthand exposure to his word. Many of us want to read the Bible. We want it to change us, but we're not sure how to get the most out of it. We might read it sporadically, get confused, or just read what we want to see. Today, we're going to look at a simple, powerful three-step framework to read Scripture effectively, fruitfully, through observe, interpret, and apply. So you see those little straps on your next to your chairs, whatever. I'm going to walk you through those throughout the message, so leave them alone for now. Let them be a slight distraction, not a major distraction. But we're going to use those, and my ask is going to be that you actually put them on. And I would love for everybody in here when we walk out to have three on their wrists, just like I do. And we'll talk about how to go about doing that in a moment. The ocean. More than 80% of our ocean is unmapped, unobserved, and unexplored. Anybody know that? 80%. Scientists estimate that 91% of the ocean species have yet to be classified. Only 9%? When I saw that statistic, I thought it was kind of crazy. The average depth of the ocean is about 12,080 feet, and the ocean covers about 71% of the Earth's surface, which translates to roughly 139 million square miles. This country, if I can remember the stat right, is 3.5 million square miles, just to give you a comparison. 139 square miles, 139 million versus 3.5. Why do we care about the ocean? Why do we care about the ocean in the middle of this sermon? Well, because Scripture is much like the ocean to me. I was teaching my kids, I was actually teaching here about some topic in the children's area, and I thought, man, I want to teach these kids this, observe, interpret, and apply. And God so happened to have three markers up on the whiteboard, or on the tray. One of them was blue, one of them was red, and one of them was green. If you notice, those are the colors of the wristbands on the chairs. And I started to think about what could blue represent to help us understand the idea of observe. Well, the ocean is, as we see, is deep, 12,000 feet deep on average. The ocean is enormous, 139 million square miles, and it's very unexplored. I believe this is very analogous to Scripture, that the Scripture is extremely deep, but it's also extremely wide. So you can dive in really, really deep and get so much richness, learn so much about God, but you can also stay in the shallows and experience Scripture and experience God at that level, and they're all beautiful. Raise your hand if you've gone snorkeling. Snorkeling? Scuba divers. Any scuba divers in here? I went once. Anybody been in a submarine? I did submarine once as well. When we explore the ocean, we can do it as snorkelers, and you get the beauty of a coral reef. You get the beauty of that surface level of life that's there. You can scuba dive, and you get down to 200 feet, and there's beautiful life. There's amazing things to explore there. And then, of course, there's the submarine. I think the deepest a submarine has gone with people in it is 20,000 feet. Very deep, pretty remarkable. But at some point, as you learn about everything that's going on in the ocean, and as you learn about the beauty that's there, the life that's there, you got to come back up to the surface. You can't live there. We're not amphibians. We need to get back on the surface. Well, the analogy here is we get to explore the word and enjoy it and learn from it. And then we got to come back to the surface and share it and use it in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about the first part, which is observe or observation. And that's blue. So when you think about reading the Bible, I want you to think blue, red, and green. And the first is blue, so we're observing what's going on in Scripture. And Scripture, like I said, is as vast as the ocean and as deep as the ocean and full of life. So what are the keys to observation? Questions, very simple. It's five questions. Who, what, when, where, and how? Asking those questions of every verse or chapter that you read is going to help you observe so many amazing things about Scripture. So I want to put it into practice. So if you have a blue wristband near you, go ahead and grab one and then pass them to other people. This might take a few moments. That's okay. I want you to do that. One of the things that I learned this morning is that when you go to put this wristband on your own, it doesn't work very well. It's really hard. And I think that this is so true of Scripture. Trying to take in Scripture all by ourselves and learn it without the help of other people makes Scripture so much more challenging to absorb into our hearts and our minds. So as you struggle to put on these wristbands, do support one another, because there are times in our lives where we struggle with the word and we need the support of other people. And this was just another little thing that God gave me this morning as Haley's helping me put on this wristband. And I thought, wow, that's a cool message, God. Thanks for another bonus message here. So the verse we're going to look at this morning throughout this whole message is one verse. That's it. It actually comes from our small group, the small group that I'm in. And so many of us are familiar with this verse because half the church is in our small group, it seems. But it's Ephesians 2:10. And so what I'd love to do is as you work together to get your wristbands on, please go ahead and stand up. And we're going to read this verse together. So if you could stand with me, please. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then I would like all of us to read it out loud together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this teacher, Howard Hendricks, that 20-something years ago I got a hold of this book, and Lord, you used it to touch my heart, and I pray that the way that he taught would impact the lives of the people in this room. And I thank you for this specific verse that you gave me. And I pray that we would learn from it together and grow from it together too. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All right, go ahead and be seated. All right, for we are God's handiwork, or masterpiece. Masterpiece is another word that's used. There's also workmanship is another word that's used. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, this is where we're going to do a little bit of audience participation. It's a small enough room that I think if anybody speaks loud enough, we're going to be able to hear you. If you feel uncomfortable speaking up, but God's prompting you, go for it. And if you feel like speaking up and you're comfortable with it, go for it. We're going to do a little bit of participation for a moment or two here. So, who is this verse about? Not a trick question. Us, right. Who was it originally spoken to or written to? The Ephesians.
Ephesus.
Yep. And what is going on in this verse? What is the key point that stands out to you? Or what are we? To ask the question differently. Created to do good things. We are also his handiwork or his masterpiece. Do we know when this happened? I don't. I don't know off the top of my head, but you can find it out, and that can help create some context for the culture that was happening at the time. The more context, the more culture, or more understanding of the context around scripture, the easier it is to be able to understand it, to observe it. What else? Where did this happen? We already have that answer, but where did this happen? Ephesus, and who wrote this letter? Paul wrote this letter, and do we know where he was when he wrote it? He was in jail. Yeah, right? So what I love about using observation is that just asking those simple questions allows us to dive into scripture in a whole different way. And this is one verse. Take the whole chapter of Ephesians or the whole letter of Ephesians or the section of letters that Paul writes or the New Testament, et cetera, et cetera. It could take you a lifetime to digest just Ephesians 2:10. So Howard Hendrick, go back to him for a moment. Like I said, he taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for 61 years. And every single semester, in his freshman semester, he would have them observe Acts 1:8 every single year. So you would think that would get boring. You would think that they would have exhausted the number of unique observations you can make from just Acts 1:8. Well, over the years, there was over 800 unique observations just for that verse alone. The word is living and active. Absolutely amazing. Right? And that's not even the interpretation part. That's not even the application part. That's just what you can observe, which in of itself is extremely powerful. So let's talk about some stoplights and stop signs. There's a little tab. Did you pull the tab off? Grant's got you. Let me back up on the stoplights for a second. You guys know this intersection of Depot and Main? Everybody knows that intersection, of course. Well, let's just say a month or so ago, I was maybe distracted a little bit in my car. I was by myself, so everybody probably knows what I was doing. Looking at my phone. So I was looking at my phone, and I have it up on this little tray up on the dash. And I was looking at it, and I decided that it was my turn to go. It's my turn to go because I'm busy listening to music or whatever I was doing, and I should go. Well, I turned left onto Main, and guess what I did when I looked up? I panicked because the lights looked like that. They were red. And I had run myself a red light on accident. This is a lot like how we can treat scripture sometimes, but let's go over the statistics because I found this shocking how often people do bad things with red lights. Approximately 56% of Americans admit to running red lights. I just admitted to running it, but I did it on accident. I didn't run it on purpose. A survey showed 43% of drivers admitted to having recently run a red light. 1 in 3 Americans witnessed red light running fairly often, and our study found 25% of drivers admitted to running red lights in the past 30 days. Mine wasn't 30 days ago, but I still recently ran one. Why does this matter, right? We're talking about the depth of the ocean, the breadth of the ocean, 139 million square miles and 12,000 feet deep, like scripture, right? Just unfathomable amount of information and beauty within the ocean, just like scripture. This morning, you heard me tell a story of I was in a big hurry. I was going too fast. This is very much what happens for us in our lives. We go too fast as we're trying to get through scripture or get something from it or just read it. And we miss things. We make mistakes. We misinterpret what's going on around us and we run red lights like I did. Or we take scripture and we don't necessarily twist it, but we don't get everything that we could out of it because we don't slow down. Anybody been to Fresno, California before? Besides my wife? Anybody else? Anybody been in the Central Valley of California before and been in the fog? Just a few of you. Okay. So in the Central Valley of California, there's fog that's called Thule fog. And when I was in either junior or senior in high school, I was going to a prom, and my friend Ryan was driving his two-tone Chevy Suburban, and we were cruising down the street going to the prom, and I was sitting shotgun, and our dates were in the back, And I had the door open on the shotgun because the visibility was only about 10 feet. So I had the door open looking for the white line to make sure we weren't going to drive off the road while my friend was going maybe 15 miles an hour. Really hard to see. So for me, this was such a great analogy as it relates to Scripture. We're reading the Word. We observe it. We learn so much from it. We get into the depths of it, and God's showing us things, and we're asking these powerful questions. But then at times, it feels foggy, and you're not quite sure what to do with it, where to go with it, what it means. And so what do you do at a red light? You stop, and what else do you do? Look both ways, right? And in the fog, you actually stop, look both ways, and you listen. You got to roll down your window, turn off the radio, be undistracted, and you really have to listen. In fact, I've gotten out of the vehicle to make sure that it was safe for me to go because the fog is so bad. So then you listen. Same thing needs to happen with Scripture. We stop. After we've read it and we dive into it and we get it and we observe it, we got to stop and go, what does it really mean? And we look both ways. And what I mean by that is, what does it mean for us? And what does it mean for them who was originally written to? And it could be the same thing. Maybe it's slightly different. I don't know. Every verse, every section of Scripture is going to have a different aspect to it in that way. And then finally, we listen. And listen, anybody have a guess as to what we're listening for? Yes, amen. The Holy Spirit. We're listening for God. We stop, we look both ways, and then we listen for what the Lord has to say to us.
I was confused between the fog or the Scripture.
Either way, you got to pray in that fog. It's crazy. Okay, so now I want everybody to grab your red wristband. And we're going to practice again helping each other with Scripture, metaphorically here, by putting on your wristband. And so now, as we're looking at Scripture, the blue is observe, the red is stop, so you can interpret. And you're going to stop, look both ways, listen, and pray. So the verse again that we're looking at is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm going to give you some questions to contemplate about this verse. One of the things you can ask when it comes to any verse is, what did this mean to the original hearers and readers? What is the main point the author is trying to make? I'm going to ask that question, see if we have an answer from the congregation. What is the main point that Paul is trying to make in this verse? What do we think? God has a plan for all of us. Yep. And a sub point could be that we're his masterpiece. Right? That
he's telling us to go do that.
Yep. Yep. How does this passage reveal God's character or plan? Are there any words or phrases I need to understand better for their original language or context? When I was looking at this, I was going, well, what is handiwork or masterpiece or workmanship? What does that even mean? What does created mean? What is good? What is works? What does it mean to be prepared? What does advanced mean? There's so many words we can camp on here and look at and dive into, and God's going to speak to each of us in those words. That's the beauty of just taking one verse and really doing the blue, the red, and the green on it. How does this fit with the overarching story of the Bible? Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. For me, when I looked at this verse, the thing that spoke to me the most was that I am his masterpiece. Unbelievable. And so are you. Every one of us. No matter what's going on with your body, what's going on with your mind, what's going on with your life, you are still his masterpiece. Yep. And you're created to do good works that he already prepared for you to do. And how do you know what you're supposed to do? Well, we observe, we interpret, and we apply, right? We use the Scripture to help us to know what to do. And we are perfectly designed to do those things. I'm not going to do the things that my wife is going to do. I'm not going to do the things that you guys are going to do. You have been perfectly designed to do those things. You are the masterpiece for those activities that God has planned for you. That is unbelievably amazing. He chose before the beginning of time that the things you're supposed to do in your life are ready and prepared for you to do. That is beautiful to me. So now what? You learn that you're a masterpiece and that God has works for you to do. So what do? We go and do them, right? That's your green. So James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Learning about scripture is a beautiful thing. And allowing it into your heart and drawing it into you and knowing what a Greek word means here and there, or knowing the theme of a whole book and knowing what the specific chapter means, or maybe even knowing another language that's in scripture. That's all beautiful and wonderful. But if we don't actually go and do something with it, it's not that valuable in the long run. So the green reminds us to go and do something with the scripture that God has taught us. So I want to teach you three pieces to that. When it comes to applying, it's personal, it's practical, and it's possible. And I love that it's possible. That's, I think, my favorite part. Because often when we look at scripture, it doesn't feel possible. When you look at what the disciples did, when you look at what people, the saints of old have done, it's like, how could I do anything like that? It doesn't matter. God has plans for you. You are his masterpiece, and there's things that he wants you to do. And it's possible because God has designed them for you personally to do. And that, to me, is absolutely fantastic. Let's try this again. Fantastic. You know what to do? Go ahead and put on that green bracelet, that green wristband. And as you're doing it, I want you to be thinking about Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God prepared in advance for you to do, right? So that's personal, right? Isn't it? It says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared for you in advance to do. Oops. So when we're looking at scripture, if we want to apply it, we want to look at it personally and say, how does this truth apply to my life, situations, relationships, thoughts, attitudes, and actions? So I want you to take a moment and think about this verse. We'll go back to it for you so you can reflect on it. Go ahead and everybody take a look at that verse again. I want it in your heart and your mind. So how does that truth apply to your life right now, to your situations, to your relationships, your thoughts, attitudes, and actions, that you are his masterpiece, he has works for you, that he planned in advance? Because you can. It is applicable to your life right now. It is personal. So now, practical. This is the application part. Now you've observed, you've interpreted, and now you get to apply it. You know you can personally apply it to your life, and you can help others apply it to their life, hence the whole put the wristband on with other people. Because I need help applying what God is teaching me. I can't do it by myself. So I would ask that right in this moment that you would say a small prayer to God. And you would ask him, what steps can I take as it relates to Ephesians 2:10? And if you want to read that next question to help you, it says, is there a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, a command to obey, an example to follow, a prayer to pray? This is the beauty of the next part that I'm going to show up here in a moment, is I can ask you to say a short prayer to God, and I can ask you to think about Ephesians 2:10. And we've done a little tiny bit of observation this morning as we looked at that verse. And I can trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, period. I don't have to worry about it. It's not up to me. I know he's speaking to you because he wants to speak to you, and he does speak to you, and he does have works for you. He has works today for you, which is absolutely amazing. So with the Holy Spirit's help, we can live out God's word. We really can't do it without his help. I think we've all tried to some degree or another. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So whatever it is that God put on your heart right now as you were reading or as you were praying about Ephesians 2:10, you can do it through him. Maybe God put something really big on your heart and it seems and feels scary. Awesome. That's fantastic. Because of this verse, because you can do all things through him who strengthens you. Maybe he put something small on your heart that seems pretty simple. Fantastic. You can do it in him. And of course, there's the middle ground. Regardless of what it was that God put on your heart, or maybe he didn't put anything on your heart yet, I know that at some point today, when you are focusing on him, he will give you that message, whatever that is, specifically as it relates to Ephesians 2:10. And you'll be able to do it in him, which is absolutely wonderful. You can't read that, so I'm gonna read it right here. I wanna tell you a brief story of someone that took observation, interpretation, application to heart. His name is Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman was born in 1906 and lived to 1956. He was an ordinary young man who transformed into an extraordinary disciple maker. His legacy endures through the Navigators. Anybody familiar with the Navigators? Yeah, I hear some and see some nods. A global Christian discipleship organization. His deep devotion to scripture and systematic Bible study, particularly through the observation, interpretation, application method, enabled him to disciple thousands, including many in the U.S. Navy during World War II. So here's how he applied observation. As a young man in the 1920s, Trotman began seriously reading the Bible. He didn't just skim it, he asked what is actually here. He noted repetition, structure, cause-effect relationships, and questions the text answered. One of his practices was to read a single verse, just like we did this morning. John 15:7 is the one that he emphasized. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Gosh, that's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Man, claim that. Claim it this morning. He observed the conditional structure. If you remain and my words remain, he jotted down what he saw without jumping to conclusions. Then he interpreted. Next, Dawson sought to understand the text's meaning. He studied the context, cross-referenced verses, and utilized basic tools such as dictionaries and commentaries. From John 15:7, he interpreted that prayer and faithfulness are directly tied to abiding in Christ and internalizing his word. This challenged his assumptions. It wasn't about asking God for anything. It was about aligning with God's will through a deep, ongoing relationship and obedience. I've been up here a few times now, and you know that I struggle with Matthew 7:7-8. And it's a similar verse to this, where it's saying, ask and you will be given to you, seeking you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. And that verse bothers me, because I ask for things and God doesn't give them. But this is the point here. This challenges assumption. It wasn't about asking God for anything. It was about aligning with God's will through a deep, ongoing relationship in obedience. Once again, we observe, we interpret, and we apply, and we can do all things through him who strengthens me because we're doing the things that he planned and prepared in advance for us to do. So of course I'm going to get yeses when I am in that place with him. Of course I'm going to get yeses, and so will you, because he's already planned to say yes. And that, to me, is absolutely astonishing. Then he applied. Trotman took application seriously. For him, application wasn't a suggestion. It was the point. From his interpretation of John 15:7, he made daily scripture memory and meditation central to his spiritual life. He developed what would become the topical memory system, still used today, and he began discipling others. First one young man, then sailors during World War II. He's quoted as saying, I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest needs among the people of God today is for every Christian to be established in the Word of God. One of his most famous applications of scripture was 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, hence the Navigators. He applied this by discipling men who in turn would disciple others, sparking a movement that remains active worldwide. One of my really close friends from college is named Tom. He and his wife have been in Navigators at UC Davis. They're the leaders of the whole campus for Navigators, and they've been there for 18, 20 years. What a beautiful legacy that Dawson Trotman observed Scripture, he interpreted it, and he applied it in a way that is impacting my life because of a close friend of mine is over at UC Davis, and my wife and I have been donating to them for well over a decade. How cool is that? And this is the type of thing that you guys can do in your lives and have done in your life already. You've made those decisions where you've observed what God is telling you through his word. You've interpreted it and applied it to your life because you were obedient to the plans that he had in advance for you. And now it's impacting me, it's impacting those around you, and it will impact people for generations to come. Because God doesn't do little things. What we do, even though it may seem little, is going to make an enormous impact. There's a line from Gladiator that says something to the effect of what we do echoes in eternity. And there's longer to it. I don't know if anybody knows the line exactly, but it's a beautiful line. Do you know, can you quote it?
No?
Okay, shoot. But the beauty is that what we do does echo in eternity, and God already has those things planned for us, which I absolutely love. So let me wrap up for us. Let's go. What does blue represent? What does blue represent, everyone? Observation. And the red.
Interpretation.
We got to stop. Wait a second. Put on the brakes. Don't run the light like I did. Stop. Look both ways. Listen, pray, and then proceed. And then look, I love the pictures. I chose the pictures on purpose. It's foggy and unclear. The ocean is beautiful, vast, and deep. And then you have this wonderful, clear path. But you know what? On that path, you can't see past the bend. Anybody ever feel like that you wish God would show you more than just that one bend in front of you? He's not gonna sometimes, and that's okay. But it's bright, and it's beautiful, and it's still clear. You can still see your steps in front of you. Right, so this is what Scripture can do for you. So I'm going to wrap up with this verse and say a prayer. So if the band would like to come up while I'm doing that, that'd be awesome. The verse says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ephesians 2:10. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Period. That could be it, right? Just say thank you. God, thank you for what you've prepared for us. Thank you for creating us as the masterpieces that we are designed perfectly the way that you would want us to be designed. And we are a reflection of you. We glorify you because you designed us as we've been designed. And we're grateful for the works that you've prepared. We're grateful for the works that we've been able to do in your name. And I pray, God, that you would lead us to those things. Help us to observe your word, to dive deeply into it, to explore it in our snorkel gear, to explore it in our scuba dive gear, and to hop in that submarine sometimes and experience the depths of your word, God. Help us to slow down and be present as we read your word and stop and look both ways and figure out what does it mean for us? What did it mean for the people then? And to pray and listen to what you have for us. And then finally, go. God, teach us where to go, how to go, when to go, and to be obedient and to follow that path. So, Father, we're grateful for this message, and we're thankful that you give us your word and that we can learn so much from it and learn so much about you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.